The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The Gospel of the Lord. John's Gospel is a fascinating Gospel because it is so strange and mysterious to follow. And yet it quite explicitly gives away the ending at the very beginning. We learn that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things came to be, and that this Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And the rest of the Gospel unfolds the life of the Word dwelling among us as a man, and all the strange mysteries he points to. Somehow his divinity, although cloaked in his humanity, keeps peering out, and it is so strange for those who see him, but we, the reader, sort of know what's going on the whole time. And it keeps escalating. His miracles get more and more dramatic. The authorities become more and more desperate to contain this mystery, even as we see that they are doomed to failure. They will never stop him. And this reaches a sort of climax when, in the very act of the authorities to destroy his humanity, they bring his divinity to his fullness, and although having died, he rises again. And then this last part of the gospel, this final chapter we've just read, John really unloads everything. There's almost an explosion of this mystery, again and again beyond our understanding. And it starts with the appearance of Jesus himself. His disciples knew him as a man. They knew what he looked like. And yet his risen body is so clear, with a clarity they cannot see, that they do not recognize him. God in himself is invisible, not because there's nothing to see, but because there's too much to see and our mere mortal eyes are not made to see such things. Yet he appears before them, and so they are confused. They do not see the divinity hidden away. But soon enough, Jesus gives himself away. He points to his first miracle when Peter and John were called, when he told them to cast their net into the sea and gather up many fish. This time, something strange happens. They gather 153 fish. This is a sort of perfect number. It was the number of species of fish cataloged by the Greeks. And so it signifies a kind of fullness that somehow all fish could be found in this catch. There's a totality. Jesus also points back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel says that from the south side of the temple, which would have been the right side where Jesus was pierced, from the right side of the temple comes a river that gets wider and wider and gives life to every kind of fish and has enough for everybody forever. And this is just what Jesus is saying, that he is the river who is the source of all fish. And this is far greater than his first miracle, where he simply had them catch fish unexpectedly. He's pointing to a fullness they could never have imagined. A fullness that embraces the whole world, embraces all known things. And so the disciples recognize in this miracle Jesus, whom they cannot recognize because of his glory. They remember the human acts he once did, and they realize all of a sudden it makes sense to them. Something too clear for them to see takes form before their eyes. And then Peter learns of a far greater mystery of the divinity that was hidden away. He's asked three times whether he loves Jesus, once for each of his denials. And to each question, he promises, "Yes, I love you." And there's a certain healing of his evil past here, of his sins of betrayal, but not in any kind of human way. Because the love that Peter has is only the love that God has appointed in his heart, a love won by the very merits of Jesus who was crucified. And this means that for all his three denials, his three ways of failing to love Jesus, Jesus has drawn a far greater love by dying on the cross, by suffering for him in spite of what he has done, and poured out this love into Peter's heart. And so where Peter thought he had simply fallen away, he had failed, he finds that the divinity was always at work. A miracle beyond his imagining was happening. His very evil acts were turned to good, were turned to a greater love that would be poured back into his own soul, a love that would flow forth from him through the office of the Bishop of Rome, even to our own day. And in our own lives, we have all these mysteries of God at work, even in the evil in our lives, in ways we could never see beforehand or predict. Perhaps there is a time when it becomes clear to us, when we see what has happened, when, by the grace of God, the scales are lifted from our eyes. But we labor under the appearance of a mystery that we have to pull apart little by little in peace and in repentance. And for this reason, John says that if all the deeds of Jesus were recorded, all the books in the world could not contain them. And it's not just that chronologically Jesus had done such a great number of works. You could always explain each work one by one, give the basic narrative of what happened. Maybe it would be a very large volume of books. But the point is, the divinity hidden in these works, the divinity we could never understand on our own, it surpasses any human writing. No words can contain it. God's love, which was hidden in his humanity in such a mysterious way, has come to fruition, has come to fullness, but we can never trap it in a single word. We can never understand it and have it there before us. All we can do is unfold it little by little, trusting fully in God, who can turn even our great evils to a good beyond our imagining.